dark times. How many people have been through some challenging, dark times? I don't know. I often think about, you know, why am I experiencing this? Why is this challenge in my life? And it just gets really hard sometimes. But it's been said that the dark times are actually the times when you learn the most. And like, I'm of an age, and sometimes I think, surely I've learned a lot now. God, do you have to show me something more? And he does. He always wants to help us to grow, to get more and more like Jesus, actually. And we do tend to learn a lot more when we're going through hard times than what we do when we're going through the easy times, because we don't get focused on what God is teaching us. We just enjoy the space. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good times, but I think we need to learn how to focus on God in the good times and the bad times, but we tend not to do that. Now, this is a little thing that's doing something here. Where's my time? Oh, it's really cool. So I thought it was telling me when I had to stop and the stage was going to go open up and I'd fall in. So, but I would like to know what time you normally finish, because I don't need to know if I have to put myself on 1.25 speed.
About 30 minutes.
30 minutes, Tara, thanks. Our family at the moment is actually going through a pretty dark time. I shared this, Brenton and Anne, at the pastor's get-together that we had just a couple of weeks ago. Our daughter-in-law, who turns 40 tomorrow, at the beginning of June, had a stroke. And has left her with, fortunately, no physical impairment or any mental impairment, but has left her with this unbelievable amount of pain in her head. She has had to give up work because she was head of, actually, the clinical care leader at Sash Ferguson Aged Care Facility in Mount Barker. She was a go-getter. Vanessa, it was just like, if you want to see a whirlwind, you just look at Vanessa. You know, she's into everything, you know, at all the kids' sports and all that sort of stuff, fully serving in the church at Mount Barker, you know, just really, just a go-getter. So full of energy. And this happened. It was not expected or anything. She had a minor operation, her blood pressure dropped, they put a drug in to increase the blood pressure, and bam, the front of her head. She got a bleed. I can't do anything about it. Not a thing. There's nothing I can do except be there, take some meals around when we can. We cannot be in her presence very much because she just gets overwhelmed by so many people. The pain will last probably around about a year, and until that goes away, she won't be able to go back to work. All their plans, you know, having two incomes in the family, of, you know, planning some dreams for trips and things like that, all stopped. It's a dark time for them. For our son, Mark, he just looks at his wife and he feels the same way. He just wants to take her pain because it is so intense. She rates it at 8 out of 10, 9 out of 10, and sometimes 10 out of 10. And it's not going away. There's no respite for it. Really, really, really hard. They are going through a dark time as a couple, but it impinges on the rest of our family. Can't get together, can't do things that we enjoy doing together. It's just really dark. And these kind of tough times are, you know, you experience a tough time and I'll experience a tough time and we will think, oh, you know, what's wrong with you? That's not too hard. But tough times are subjective. You know, what you feel is what you feel in those times. And what I feel is what I feel in these times. I feel powerless in terms of being able to help Vanessa. I do what I can. If I'm reading the word and I find something, I just send it off to her in a text. I can't really even phone her because she can't talk on the phone. You know, it's just hard. But then tough times are going to happen. But I want to talk to you today about some things that happen in tough times. I want to talk about the first thing is something that you need to do in the tough times. The second thing is something you need not to do. The third thing is something you need to embrace. And the fourth thing is something that you need to know when you're going through those things. So the first thing, maintain your hope and don't give up. I don't want to say victory is yours, ultimately, but you've just got to maintain your hope through your dark times. I want to say that it's important to remain engaged in the battle that you're going through. And the Bible is the most amazing piece of literature that we have, and yet it is so powerful. This is my Bible, by the way, because I'm quite deaf and quite blind. And this makes the words really big so I can see it. I don't know what I'd do without this, my Bible. I read it every day. And if for some reason I can't read it, then I'll read double the lot tomorrow. This, I find, is the thing that sustains me. This is what you need to do when you're going through dark times, is to get into the Word. This is written thousands of years ago, and yet it is such a beautiful piece of literature. So amazing. But that's not the most extraordinary thing about it. Reading this changes your life. Reading the Word helps you connect to your God. He made the Bible for us, and we need to get into it, to actually use it for what it was meant to be, not just words on a piece of paper that you can read or not read or leave on the dusty shelf, but rather to get into it and be fed by the Word of God. When you're reading the Word, I don't know what you found, but sometimes things just go bang in your mind when you read it, and sometimes they're confusing. This verse, Hebrews 11 verse 1, we all know it. Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. Now, I always found that really, really difficult to understand. But I got this idea. I think it was a God idea. Probably in the shower when most God ideas come, can't they? I want you to think about it. A dark time or a problem that you're facing. Are you going to have it in heaven? That problem? No? I'm not going to have problems. Vanessa's not going to have the pain when she's in heaven. So we know that. So that's what I mean when I say the victory is ultimately ours. Because we know in heaven it's not going to be a problem that we're facing. So whatever it is, whether it's sickness or financial difficulty or relationships that have fallen apart, you won't have that when you go to heaven. So if it's not in heaven, then the issue is that we need the reality of heaven to be here on earth. The reality of my healing in heaven, I need to be here on earth. The reality of a restored relationship with a friend or a family member, I need to have here on earth. We pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we want. Okay, God, I want my healing on earth as it is in heaven. I want my financial difficulties to be solved on earth as they are in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we look at that verse in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, faith makes us sure of what we hope for, because we know it's in heaven, and gives us proof of what we cannot see on earth. These are the beautiful gems that you find in Scripture that just give you that encouragement that you so desperately need when you're going through a hard time. I need to find Vanessa's healing that I know is there in heaven, and I need to see it here on earth. You need to see your financial difficulties solved as they are in heaven and see them on earth. You need your relationships restored as you know they are in heaven and here on earth. Faith makes us sure of what we hope for because we know it's in heaven, and gives us proof of what we cannot see here on earth as yet. That's what you need to do, is to use the Word of God for your encouragement, for your support, for your life. This is where you find your life. Now, the second thing is something that you are not to do. This is a big thing. Because when we're going through a difficult time, all we want to have happen is that it ends. And we have this agenda that we put before God. You know, God, this is what I want. I want you to solve this problem because it's overwhelming me, and I just want you to do it. And I want it done by tomorrow or yesterday, perfectly. This is what we do. You know, we want our agenda to be followed by God. And it's absolutely not the thing to do. Like I said, sometimes we learn a lot of things when we're going through these difficult times. There's one guy in the Bible who I'm just kind of amazed at, and that's King David. You know, he was told that he was anointed to be king when he was 15 years old, about thereabouts. But he didn't actually come king until much, much later on. You know, he did everything that he needed to do in order to support King Saul, who was the first king. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. In the old days, you know, if a king changed, or the kingship changed to a different family, then the previous ones were all off with their heads, literally. So if David was, in Saul's household, knew he was king, but also knew he was anointed himself, then he knew that something pretty drastic was going to happen to Saul's family. And even more than that, he decided to start up a really, really, really close friendship with Jonathan and part of Saul's family. Jonathan was supposed to be possibly in line for the kingship, so why would he do that? Well, David was following God's agenda for his life. He wasn't pushing his way through to become king at all. In fact, every time he had the opportunity of doing something to Saul, he said, no, I'm not going to touch him. Remember the story about when they went into the cave? David and his men had been running around one side of the mountain and other sides of the mountain trying to escape from Saul, and they went and hid in the cave, and then Saul came in the cave and went to the toilet in the cave, and David had absolutely the perfect opportunity to get rid of Saul, but no. He said, cut off a little bit of his robe, and then later felt remorse for doing that. You know, he could have pushed his agenda. His men were saying, go on, do it, do it. No way, I'm not touching the Lord's anointed. It was around, I think David was around about 30 years old when he did become king just of Judah. And then it was between 2 and 7.5 years later that he came king of all of Israel. He had a long time to wait before he went through, after his anointing, until he actually got the fulfillment of that. And that waiting period was really tough on him. And yet he went through it all. And I am so glad he did. Because when you read the Psalms, and the angst in those Psalms, the absolute fear and the expressions of frustration, the the expressions of joy as well in those psalms, I don't think we would have had them unless David had been through what he'd been through. He did not push his own agenda. He just went through and did what God wanted to be done in that situation. That's a pretty amazing thing. So there you go. Don't push your own agenda when you're going through those hard things. Do press into the Word. Don't push your own agenda. David wasn't always the most perfect of men, as we know. He had a little affair with Bathsheba. But even in that time, he wrote beautiful Psalm 51. Let me just read this verse. You are kind, God. Please have pity on me. You are always merciful. Please wipe away my sins. Wash me clean from all my sin and guilt. He had this deep down knowledge and surety that God was the one who could save him. Even though he'd done wrong, God was the one that would save him. He had that hope. The third thing that you need to do when you're going through a hard time is something that you need to embrace. And that's what you are. We need to embrace the community that God has placed us in. If we try to do things on our own, we get in all sorts of mess. How many times have you maybe said, or have somebody has said to you, if only you told me, if only you said what you were going through, I could have helped, or I could have prayed. How many times have you said that? And that's just silliness to be able to hear in those things, because we should pray for one another. We should stand by one another. We should support one another. I was recently speaking in another church, and I met a lady there who had gone through a horrible, horrible experience. Her son had been murdered. And it was just early days after the murder, and she was just broken. And she was there at a meeting that I was speaking in. And alongside of her, never left her side, were two friends. They had just sat with her the whole time, got her cups of tea, got her something to eat, just sat with her, and they were just present in her life. I can't describe what the murder was, but you would know of it immediately if I said what it was, and I don't feel I can do that. You know, I sat and talked with her afterwards, and I just was so impressed by the fact that she had done what we all need to do. She had surrounded herself with people of faith who were supporting and encouraging her. And yet, so often we push people away when we're going through difficult times because we feel embarrassed or we don't want to burden them. Let me read you something from my Bible that I read this morning, which I thought was pretty amazing. We have a responsibility for each other. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Paul assumes we all have burdens. I think it's probably right. The word used means heavy burdens. It's a wide-ranging term that includes suffering, illnesses, physical disabilities, sorrows, grief, worries, responsibilities, financial and other, temptations, errors, doubts, weaknesses and failures, moral and other. In other words, it includes any and every load that is hard to bear. One of the ways in which Jesus bears these burdens of yours is through human friendship. This was the way in which Titus helped to hear Paul's burdens. I like to be independent and self-sufficient, not relying on other people, but I am designed to be a burden to you, and you are designed to be a burden to me. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that amazing? I read that this morning. I needed that. I am to carry your burdens. You are to carry my burdens. So you all know about Vanessa now, so you can pray for her. We are to do that with one another. It's John Donne said, no man is an island. And we are not to be islands. We are to not go gossiping around everything, but we are to share with one another, to carry one another's burdens, because that is the way we were designed. When you think of it, you know, David had his group of men that he was with. Paul had, as it said in there, Titus, but he had all these other friends, Luke, that travelled with him. There's lots of times where there's in Scripture, and we know just in life, that people only survive what they go through because they have friends around them. This community is powerful. You look at one another and you are to carry one another's burdens. You to be there to support one another. That is something you must embrace. Embrace the whole notion of what it really truly means to be a community together. The fourth thing is something that you need to know. One other thing I want to say about this. Sorry. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12, this is a scripture that's often said at weddings. It says, two people are better than one because they can reap more benefit from their labour. For if you fall, one will help his companion up. But pity the person who falls down and has no one to help him. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep each other warm. But how can one person keep warm by himself? Although an assailant might overpower one person, two can withstand him. Moreover, a three-stranded cord is not quickly broken. Well, I like to look around this room and think we've got actually more than a three-stranded cord here. We always think of this as the husband, the wife, and the Holy Spirit. But let's just expand that out. Here, we have more than a three-stranded cord. I saw a picture the other day, watching some crazy YouTube clip. And it was a picture of the cables that hold up the Golden Gate Bridge. The cables are around about a metre in width. So I had to look up on the internet to find out a little bit more information. So the Golden Gate Bridge is supported by two main cables, each nearly a metre in width, that stretch an incredible 7,650 feet, sorry, going back to Imperial, from one end of the bridge to the other. Each cable is composed of 27,572 separate wires, each as long as the cable itself, totaling over 80,000 miles of wire. It's the presence of each of those wires combining that give the structural integrity to the bridge. I think that's a great illustration of what we have here in this room. The structural integrity of each and every one of our lives is actually this community that we belong to, with Christ as the centre, of course. But isn't that just a beautiful illustration? You may not have 27,572 separate people in your life that make up the cable that binds you together. We don't need that many people. We couldn't cope with that many people. But we need this. We need this community. We need to embrace what this community means to us. Now, the fourth thing that you need to know. You need to know that God's there. I have read through the book of Job, I don't know how many times, and I've always found it the most frustrating book to read, because, you know, I get from one end of it to the other, and because it's a long book, you can't remember everything that's happened in it, and just, I'm going, what's that all about? I just don't get it. Now, I do know that is a particular genre of writing, and I do know that it's not meant to answer the question of why do bad things happen to good people. It's none of those things. It's the oldest book in the Bible. And towards the end of the book, God lays out his credentials, as it were, of who he is. But I just want to read you some of the things that God says to Job. How did I lay the foundation of the earth? Were you there? When the ocean was born, I set its boundaries. Have you been to the places where I keep the snow and hail until I use them to punish and conquer nations? Who set wild donkeys free? I alone helped them survive in salty desert sand. Did you give horses their strength and the flowing hair along their necks? I created both you and the hippopotamus in this version, or Leviathan, or however it is. It eats only grass like an ox, but look at the mighty muscles in its body and legs. Its tail is like a cedar tree and its thighs are thick. The bones in its legs are like bronze or iron. I made it more powerful than any other creature. Yet I am stronger still. This is God, right? Merely a glimpse of this monster makes all courage melt. And if it is too fierce for anyone to attack, who would dare oppose me? I am in command of the world and in debt to no one. I am God. He lays it all out, and he is so great and so magnificent and has done so many extraordinary things. And yet, he says, in the first part of Job, he says, what do you think of my servant Job? No one on earth is like him. He is a truly good person who respects me and refuses to do evil. He hasn't changed, even though you persuaded me, this is he's talking to the devil, to destroy him for no reason. Now, I want you to remember that. And then at the end, God says to Job's friends, the Lord said to Eliphaz, what my servant Jacob has said about me is true, but I'm angry with you and your two friends for not telling the truth. So I want you to go over to Job and offer seven bulls and seven goats on an altar as a sacrifice to please me. After this, Job will pray, and I will agree not to punish you for your foolishness. Two bits of scripture, which God one day went bang in my mind. God was watching Job. God was listening to all the arguments of Job's friends. God was present. The oldest book in the Bible wants to tell you that God is present. Despite the magnificent, awesome God that we serve, he is present in your life. Now, we know that. But I found it in Job, a really, really, really annoying book to me. And the fact that it is what God wanted to establish right from the very start of his word. I am there. I am watching you. Look how magnificent my servant, put your name in that place, is. I am listening to your conversations. I am always with you. That's what I got out of that book of Job. And it made me feel, now I know. God, now you've revealed this to me. And it was such an amazing experience for me just to understand that God wanted that established right from the get-go of his word. Extraordinary. It seemed to be hidden to me and was hidden to me for a very, very long time. But I asked God, show me what it is in this book that I need to know. And that's what I found. The living word. Amazing. My Bible. I love it. It's got me through the darkest times in my life. God's word. Times which have been so incredibly difficult. And God has been there for me. And in those dark times, knowing that he is always there is amazing. How many people know the little piece of writing called Footprints in the Sand? Anybody have it on in the toilet? Years ago? I think we did. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints and other times only one. During the lowest times of my life, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said, Lord, you promised me that you would always walk with me. Why, when I've needed you the most, did you leave me? The Lord replied, my precious child, I love you and would never leave you. The times when you have seen only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. That's a pretty amazing piece of writing, isn't it? Kind of brings tears to your eyes, imagining just for a moment a dark time that you've been in and God there carrying you. He's a great God. But there is everything the Bible says in the Bible that says that God will be with us. You need to keep pressing into the Word, to discover that God wants to tell you through the Scriptures every day in those dark times. Be patient. Don't push your own agenda, because God might be building something in you that you might not have found if you haven't gone through those dark times. Embrace this community, because God has put you in the community. And finally, God is always with you. He will be always holding on to you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are here. Thank you, Lord, that you are always present in our lives. Thank you that you've placed us in a community where we can carry one another's burdens. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word, that we can read and find life in it. Thank you, Lord, that when we go through those hard times, you are teaching us things that we might not have learnt otherwise. Lord, help us to go through them. Help us to be in your presence, knowing that you are present with us always. Thank you, Father. Amen. In particular, if anybody is right now going through a really difficult time, and something I've said this morning has really sort of stuck in your mind, I'd love to just be part of this community this morning and to bear your burden and pray with you. So God bless you all. I think I might have gone a little bit over time. I'm sorry. So, God bless you.